Testing. Yep. Thank you. You know, just gonna use this pulpit here. You know, when you grow older, music goes louder and words get smaller. All right. Today's topic is living the word humbly. That's a lot of words there. All right. Let me read. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously, but he gives more grace. Therefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. Today I'm going to talk on the topic living the word humbly. Of all the sermons that I have preached, this has got to be the most important, most needed in these times that we are living in. We are living in the most narcissistic age ever, the me generation. In this generation, we even make the word pride into a banner of honor. But pride is a disease. It is actually the most dangerous disease. Pride caused the first man, Adam, to fall into sin. You know, pride is the main reason for many Christian ministers falling into sexual sins. You know, but we look at them and we think it's their hormones. Nah, hormones is just a symptom. Pride is actually the main reason. So what is pride? We know of proud people. They walk with noses in the air. You know, they want to talk about themselves, talk about how much they earn, you know, everything. But when there is a kind of pride among Christians that many will not detect. When we want to get close to God, when we ask him to search our hearts, then God reveals this pride within us. Let me give you the true definition of pride. Pride is anything that is independent of God. Humility is being totally dependent on God. Humility is not looking at self. We talk a lot about self-confidence, self-esteem, even self-love. You don't need self-esteem. Let God tell you how precious you are to him. We always think that humility is thinking less of yourself. You know, to be meek is to look weak. You know, when someone says you teach great and you say, oh, no, it's all right. You know, I don't really do well. But inside you, you're thinking, oh, tell me more, you know? No, humility is not thinking less of yourself. It is actually thinking of yourself less. I love the story in John chapter 12. When Jesus rides triumphantly into Jerusalem, sitting on a donkey, the King of Glory comes humbly to his own city, riding on a lowly donkey. Imagine, the Jews are waiting for their Messiah, their King, waiting for thousands of years. The seed of their greatest king, King David. You know, but instead of coming on a beautiful and majestic war horse, their king comes to them riding on a lowly donkey. Then as Jesus enters Jerusalem, certain Greeks came to Philip and asked, "We wish to see Jesus. You know, I want to see Jesus." The next part is a strange reply from Jesus. Imagine someone says, "I want to see Pastor Randall. You know, can we see Pastor Randall?" And Pastor Randall says this, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat," "unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much fruit. He who loves his life," the Greek word was psuche, or the soul. "So he who loves his soul will lose," apolyomi, "to perish, to waste, will waste it. And he who hates his soul in this life will keep it," will phylasso, Greek word was phylasso, which was to keep watch, to guard against the soul, "in order to gain eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. For where I am, my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor." Jesus is talking about true humility, the way of the servant. And here Jesus teaches us how to be that servant, to have true humility. A lot of us think that the grain of wheat is Jesus. It is not. It is us. Remember, God is always the sower, the Lord of the harvest. Also remember that the Jews at that time of Jesus lived off the land. So Jesus was speaking to people who were familiar with farming. You see, in order for a grain of wheat to germinate, the outer covering must first be broken down. Then the seed life within that grain will germinate and grow. What was that outer covering? The outer covering referred to the soul of man. Man is spirit, soul, and body. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. The seat of every man's emotions, will, and intellect was his soul. The Greek word was psuche. It was man's sense of self. Psychology was made up of two words, psuche and logos, the study of the soul. The human soul can be summed up in this: I feel, which is man's emotions, I will, man's will, and I think, man's intellect. So when the Greeks came to Jesus, to Philip, we say, we want to see Jesus. Jesus is saying to them and to us, do you really want to see my face? Do you? Then you must be like that grain of wheat. If you love your soul life, you will not let it be broken. You will lose or waste it. To lose was the Greek word apolemi. It was to waste, to perish. You know the famous verse, John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, should not apolemi, but have everlasting life." Judas, the disciple who betrayed Jesus, was called the son of apoleia, the son of waste. When we live our lives solely for ourselves, we will perish and waste it. Instead, Jesus wants us to phylasso, to hate it, to keep a careful watch and be on our guard against our soul. The soul must not get back on the throne of our lives again. Only then, Jesus says, we will produce fruit that endures for eternal life. In Matthew chapter 16, 24, Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone wants to come after me, he must deny himself." Again, the Greek word psuche, deny his soul, take up his cross and follow me. Jesus is talking about living your life in humility. It is to deny or to disown the the soul life. Take up your cross and follow him. The Greek word to deny was to disown. The soul life, the soul that is the seat of all your will, your mind, your emotion, must be crushed and disowned like the grain of wheat. If you don't disown your soul, then your soul will own you. It will take the throne of your life and will make you its slave. The soul, not Jesus, now becomes the Lord of your life. Everything that you do, and it might even look spiritual, will be run from your soul, not the spirit. If Jesus is not the Lord of all, he is not Lord at all. Is he the Lord of your business, your life, your family, your heart? See, unless that grain of wheat dies, it remains alone. Until we disown ourselves and crown Jesus as the Lord of our lives, take up our cross and follow him, we cannot bear much fruit. What is disowning the soul? It means that we no longer own our lives. There is a new owner, Jesus. Many of us have a certain God level, God comfort level, you know. It's that level where you say, okay, these 2 hours in church, that's God's. But the rest of the week, he's not even on our minds. You know, we love it that the Son of God, he gave up his life on the cross for us. You know, he suffered his whole life here. But we're going to make sure that we're going to have fun all the time we're here. We love it that Jesus gave up his life, gave up his rights on that cross. But we're going to fight for our rights here on this earth. Jesus said in John 15:5, Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. There are many school teachers here, right? You know, listen, you look at the grammar. Jesus did not say, without me, you cannot do anything. That is the right way of saying it. No, Jesus did not make a grammar error. Jesus is telling us a spiritual truth. We can do many things without God. You know, look, we can build missiles that can go 10 times the speed of sound. We have gone to the moon. We have even gone to Mars now. Brothers and sisters, we can build big ministries without God, mega churches, all without him. We can do everything out of our own human strength, our own abilities. Even we can use his spiritual giftings in us to build all those things. All without Jesus. But apart from Jesus, nothing that we do is of eternal significance. The Apostle Paul said that it will all burn up on that last day like straw. So this is what is meant when Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. Nothing we do in this world apart from him will have any eternal significance. It is all vanity, chasing after the wind, a complete waste of time. So what is humility? It is not saying Jesus is Lord. It is to live our lives daily with Christ as Lord. Daily, we deny our lives and deny our souls to Lordship. Say no to your will, but his will be done. Say no to your kingdom, let his kingdom come. That is the way of humility, a complete dependence on God. Like the Apostle Paul, we need to see with our spiritual eyes that I have been crucified with him. Numero uno, I've been crucified with Christ and we no longer live. Do you want a fresh vision of Jesus? Jesus says there is only one way. It is the way of humility, the way of the servant. Has anyone seen these 4 spiritual laws? We use this often in evangelism in the past, but this is actually the entire story of our lives now, not just before we are saved. We think that after we are saved, we live in the first picture. No, many of us still live in that second picture. It's a great tool for evangelism. If you forget everything today about humility, just keep these 2 pictures on your phone. And it's a great screensaver. It's great for evangelism too. These 2 pictures summarize today's message. Living the word humbly or living our own self-centered lives. Proud independent of God. Those two pictures there, actually, they are in essence the gospel. You know, Easter is coming soon, so we're going to hear a lot about the cross. When Jesus died on that cross, he paid the price for our sins with his blood. That was only the first part of the cross. That was the easy part. That is what every Christian shares as the gospel, the forgiveness of sins. But there is a second part that is missed by most Christians. We are concerned with our sins being forgiven. But what about the sinner? God has solved the sin problem. We can ask for his forgiveness by the blood of Jesus. But what about the sinner? Do you know that we are not sinners because we sin? We sin because we are sinners. This is because in each of us flows the blood of the Adamic race. So how does God solve the sinner problem? On that cross, Jesus paid the price for our sins. But more than that, on that cross hung the last Adam. All that was of the old Adamic race was crucified there on the cross. All of us who now follow him have also been crucified with him on that cross. The old man is gone. We are a new creation. We are now called to live our lives in the spirit, not in the soul-controlled flesh, not satisfying the lust of the flesh. For the Bible says that the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. So what is a Christian new life we talk about? God has now put the tree of life, Jesus, in our hearts. For the kingdom of God is within you. Like Adam before the fall, he needed to eat of the tree of life daily to live. So we need to eat of that tree to live daily. Complete dependence on God for our lives. We often think that Jesus died for our sins only. That's only one part of the story. The biggest part that most Christians miss is this. It was not only our sins that was nailed to the cross. You, the sinner, was also nailed to the cross with him. So Jesus can now be the Lord of our lives. Do you know that many Christians, it is so easy to go back to living our lives in that second picture. The soul now sits on the thrones of our lives. Jesus is not Lord. We are. Everything revolves around me. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Timothy 6:10 that the love of money is the root of all evil. So the love of money is the root of all evil, but it's only a root. Listen to what the Apostle James says in James 3:16. For where envy and self-interest exist, confusion and every evil thing is there. James says that where envy and self-seeking is, every evil thing is there. Everyone say, every. Every evil thing comes from envy and self-seeking. Envy and self-seeking are two sides of the same coin. Envy is wanting what belongs to someone else. You know, that's yours. I want it. Self-seeking is just self-seeking. You know, it's just all about me. So James is saying very clearly, every evil thing comes from me, mine, and myself. The unholy trinity. Let me give you my version of James 3:16. The New John version. For where me and mine is, every evil thing is there. The New John version. You don't believe it? Read through the entire James chapter 3 and 4. Read through it. In all these chapters, James speaks of the devil only once. Once. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Once. So what is the main emphasis of James in these chapters? Who can tell me? James kept saying the word you. You war, you fight, you murder, you covet, you ask amiss, you want to spend it on your own pleasures. You, all you. So who is our greatest enemy? I've got some bad news for you. You know, for you married men out there, look at your wives. That is not your And wives, look at your husband. It's not his fault. It's not even the devil's fault. It's all in us. We are the greatest enemy. Envy and self-seeking was the reason for the fall of Lucifer or Satan. Lucifer meant the shining one. He was one of three archangels, the angel in charge of worship in heaven. How did Lucifer fall from being an archangel to Satan, the enemy, the adversary? In Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 to 14, it records that Lucifer became envious of God. Lucifer, he wanted the worship that belonged to God. Lucifer said, I will ascend to the heavens. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. I will. All about me. Self-seeking. That is why James says that where envy and self-seeking is, every evil thing is there. That was the source. It all started with Lucifer. When we humble ourselves, God gives us grace. Christians often confuse grace with mercy. Grace is actually God's empowering strength. Grace is a strong word. It's not like, you've seen, God's grace can cover you. It's not. That's mercy. When we humble ourselves, God gives us His grace, His empowering strength. God, the creator of the universe, is behind you. That is power. But when we become proud, it says that God now resists you. God's power, all of God's power now resists you. Christians, that is bad news. God, the creator of the universe, is now our adversary. That means one thing. In the kingdom of God, kingdom life, grace is the exact opposite of pride. God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. In order to highlight this disease of pride, I want to talk about a disease called leprosy. Leprosy was a dreaded, defiling, disfiguring, and very horrible disease. You know, it was the deadening of the nerves so that slowly the body parts die and your nose drops off, your ears drop off, your limbs drop off. It was a horrible disease. In fact, leprosy was so significant that it merited special attention in God's written word. So, you know, God devoted two full chapters in Leviticus chapters 13 and 14 to it. So we better pay some attention to it. One of the things that a leper had to do was to cover his upper lip in Leviticus chapter 13, verse 45. He had to cry out to passerbys, "Woe! Woe! Unclean! Unclean!" Leprosy was a visible and physical illustration of the invisible spiritual disease called sin. Like sin, leprosy started out as a bright spot, something attractive, but the end result was death. In the entire Bible, only two people were recorded as being struck with leprosy by God Himself. Let us go to the first story. Isaiah chapter 6. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face. With two he covered his feet. With two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of Him who called out, while the temple was filling with smoke. Then I said, "Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the Lord, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. He touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips, and your sin is forgiven." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here I am. Send me." The prophet Isaiah finds himself ministering in the temple one day. Suddenly, he's transported to the very throne room of God in heaven, where Isaiah now sees the Lord Jesus himself, the Son of God, in all his glory. The Apostle John himself speaks of this scene in Isaiah in the Gospel of John, chapter 12, 41. These things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him, which is Jesus. This exact same scene also happened in the book of Revelations when the Apostle John saw the glorified Jesus. This seraphim, the Apostle John called them the four living creatures, were truly awesome beings. They had six wings with eyes all over their bodies, and they were crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." The heavenly throne room, which Isaiah now stood, shook with the revelation of God's holiness. We think this is just a normal throne room, like that of an earthly king. This is no ordinary throne room. The Apostle John describes this scene in Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. "After this, I, John, looked and saw a multitude too large to count from every nation, tribe, and people and tongue standing before the throne." How many is that multitude that is standing before this heavenly throne? Every of the saints is there, past, present, and future. So there's maybe a few hundred million or a few billion, maybe. Now, that is a huge throne room that can accommodate a billion people. What a sight! What a sight! Turn to the one on your right and say, "See you there." Turn to the one on your left and say, "Don't you miss it for this world." You know, when the ancient Hebrew wanted to emphasize a word, he would repeat it twice. In the English language, we would put a bold, italic, underline the word. Jesus said in Matthew, "Not everyone who calls me Lord, Lord will enter the kingdom of heaven." Who knows that Jesus is not stuttering? He's not stuttering. No, Jesus is saying, "Not everyone who calls me Lord will enter the kingdom of heaven." Matthew hears this and writes it twice. But to repeat something three times is to elevate it to the highest importance to the Jew. This only occurred twice in the Bible, both times in the exact same room in heaven, once in Isaiah and once in the book of Revelations. So these seraphim were crying out to each other, "Holy!" It was so loud, it shook the throne room in heaven. The throne room that could seat a billion people shook. So, but in our rush to get into that throne room, we miss the verse in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. Most of us miss this. Verse 1 says, "In the year King Uzziah died." Who was King Uzziah? And how did he die? Let us go to the story of King Uzziah. It is in the second book of Chronicles, chapter 26. 2 Chronicles chapter 26, 16 to 18. "But when he, Uzziah, became strong, his heart was so proud that he acted corruptly, and he was unfaithful to the Lord his God, for he entered the temple of the Lord his God to burn incense on the altar of incense. Then Azariah the priest entered after him, and with him 80 priests of the Lord, valiant men. They opposed Uzziah the king and said to him, 'It is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Get out of the sanctuary, for you have been unfaithful and will have no honor from the Lord. So God struck Uzziah with leprosy right there in the temple. King Uzziah was a mere teenager when he was crowned king. 2 Chronicles chapter 26. And he had a 52-year reign in Judah, the kingdom of Judah, one of the longest reigning kings. The early part of his kingly career can be summed up in the words, he did right in the sight of the Lord. He continued to seek the Lord. And as he sought the Lord, God prospered him. Look at me, listen to me. The Bible says that as long as Uzziah sought the Lord, as long as King Uzziah completely depended on the Lord, as long as he remained humble, he prospered. So King Uzziah prospered and was marvelously helped by God. But when he became strong, his heart also became proud. Isaiah said that in the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. There is a King Uzziah in each of us. Uzziah must die before we can have a fresh vision of God. Do you want to see Jesus? Then Uzziah must die. Pride must die. Let us go to the second incident when God personally strikes another person with leprosy. Again, it was pride which was the core issue. James says that God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Not many men in the Bible are called friends of God. Not King David, not Daniel, not Job. Only two men were called friends of God. Two. In the entire Bible, Abraham and Moses. We understand about Abraham, he's the father of faith. But why Moses? In Numbers chapter 12, we learn that reason. In Numbers 12:3, it says that Moses was very humble, more than all the men who were on the face of the earth. In Numbers chapter 12, here you have the story of Miriam and Aaron. They're talking bad about Moses. They're bashing him behind his back. God hears it, he gets angry, and he strikes Miriam with leprosy. How is that, Pastor Randall? Somebody talks bad about you behind your back, and God strikes him. Cool, huh? You know, it's like this story in the Bible about Elisha, Prophet Elisha. Prophet Elisha was a bold man, yeah? So certain young men were taunting Elisha and said, "Get out, you bold man!" So God sent those bears and killed him. Quite serious, eh? In Numbers 12, Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married. For he had married an Ethiopian woman. So they said, "Has the Lord indeed only spoken through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also?" And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very humble, more than all men who were on the face of the earth. Miriam was Moses' older sister. So we see here Miriam is now gossiping. He's bashing Moses behind his back. She's not happy with the God-ordained leadership. She's saying, "Look, I'm a prophetess. Aaron, you are the high priest. What is so different about Moses? Why should we listen to him? God also speaks through us too." Be careful about bashing our leaders. Sometimes we think we know better than them. But listen, God has ordained the leadership. We must be careful about undermining God's leaders. You know, maybe there's some issues with that person, but we need to submit to them because it is God's ordained leadership. We're not submitting to men, but to God who is behind that leader. So Miriam starts to undermine Moses' leadership behind his back. God gets angry. He strikes Miriam with leprosy. The intimacy that God had with Moses, no one was going to talk bad about Moses. "That's my friend," says God. Suddenly, the Lord said to Moses, "Aaron and Miriam, come out, you three, to the tabernacle of meeting." That was a bad day, really bad day. You know, God comes to them and says, "Guys, I got to talk to you." Guys, if you hear God say that, run for your life. So the three came out. The Lord came down in the pillar of cloud and stood in the door of tabernacle, and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both went forward. Then he said, "Hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known to him in a vision. I speak to him in a dream. Not so with my prophet Moses. He is faithful in all my house. I speak with him face to face, even plainly, and not in dark sayings. And he sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" So the anger of the Lord was aroused against them, and he departed. In 2008, there was a prophet from India that gave me a prophecy. He spoke in Hindi through a translator who then translated to English for us. There was a group of us in the room. I had never met this man in my whole life. But when he started to prophesy, he said, "You are John, like the John on the island of Patmos." I froze. I said, "Whoa." So now, everything he said, I was listening. Yeah. Everything he said, every prophecy he gave, every word came to pass in my life. Every single word. Later on, his assistant told us how the prophet actually hears from God. An angel would just stand in front of him with a card with the words written on it, and he would just read from those words. That's pretty cool, yeah? So that's how God speaks to his prophets. It'd be like a heavenly YouTube with subtitles, and the prophet just reads the subtitles. You know, that is how God speaks to prophets. But with Moses, it was not so. It says that God spoke to Moses face to face, not on Zoom, not social media. That was face to face. That was the level of intimacy that Moses had with God. And when the cloud departed from above the tabernacle, suddenly Miriam became leprous, as white as snow. Then Aaron turned to Miriam, and there she was, a leper. So Aaron said to Moses, "Oh my Lord, please do not lay this sin on us in which we have done foolishly and in which we have sinned. Please do not let her be as one dead whose flesh is half consumed and when he comes out of his mother's womb." So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, "Please heal her, O God, I pray." Then the Lord said to Moses, "If her father had but spit in her face, would she not be shamed 7 days? Let her be shut out of the camp 7 days. Afterward, she may be received again." So Miriam was shut out of the camp 7 days, and the people did not move on until she was brought in again. So Miriam was struck with leprosy by God. Imagine Miriam, the sister of Moses, the chief prophetess of Israel, walking out in the midst of the people, going out to join the lepers outside the camp. Leprous, white as snow. As she's walking, she's crying out, "Whoa, whoa, unclean, unclean." God had personally struck Miriam with leprosy for her pride, for talking behind Moses' back. God opposes the proud. First, King Uzziah, and now Miriam. These were the only two people struck with leprosy that God had personally done it. I'm going to bring this to a conclusion. Let's go back to this passage in Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah gets this vision from God. Then the angel cleanses his lips, and suddenly Isaiah can hear God's voice. God is saying, "Whom shall we send?" So Isaiah says, "Send me." Imagine you see God in his throne room in heaven, and he says to you, "I have a message for Click." This message has got to be pretty important, quite earth-shaking, isn't it? It is not a message he gives in the church or in a revival conference or meeting. This is a message from God's throne room. Let's read God's message, given directly from his throne room. God said, "Go and tell these people. Keep on listening, but do not perceive. Keep on looking, but do not understand. Render the hearts of these people insensitive. Their ears dull, their eyes dim. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and return, repent, and be healed." Isaiah chapter 6, verse 9 to 10. Huh? That was God's message. So God speaks to Isaiah. God's voice is like the thunder. And the Bible says that when God spoke to Jesus, all the people around, all they could hear was thunder. So similarly, no one, absolutely no one in the entire nation of Israel except Isaiah hears God's voice. To everyone else, it was just the sound of thunder. You would think that after this throne room encounter, that would be an awesome message that God would preach to the people of Israel. Instead, God says this, "Your ears are dull, your eyes are dim, and your hearts are insensitive." Do you know that God was not preaching to Israel alone that day? This passage in Isaiah is recorded in not one, but all the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, including even Acts in the New Testament. God is talking to us, His people. Are we listening but not perceiving? Because we only want to hear some nice things from God. You know, Pastor Kenny shared a couple of weeks ago about, you know, the statistics about, we spend a lot of time in front of the mirrors daily. Are we looking into the mirror of our own selves so much we miss seeing God? Our hearts growing so hard and insensitive to the promptings of the Holy Spirit because we ignored Him? You know, we can become too familiar with God. We do not approach God, the Holy God, with the Creator of the universe, with fear and reverence that is due to Him. Think of that small little atom. There's so much power in just one little atom. In one handful of uranium can destroy an entire city. Yet when we approach God who created the whole entire universe, who holds our very breath in His hands, decides whether you breathe or take your next breath, we approach it very, very flippantly. The Apostle James says this. Do you know that the Apostle James in this chapter of James is actually giving us an order of worship to approach God? Like the Old Testament rituals for the priests to approach God in the temple, there is an order to approach God. We don't just approach God any way we like, anyhow we think. James says, first, you submit to God. That is humility. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Then you draw near to God and he will draw near to you. First, you draw near and then God will come near to you. Then James says, cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. In Psalms chapter 24, verse 3, it says, who may ascend into the hill of the Lord and who may stand in His holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. In Isaiah chapter 6, do you know also there's another leper in the temple that day? Isaiah drew near to God and saw Him. The very vision of God revealed the uncleanness of Isaiah. Suddenly, the prophet Isaiah realized that he was a leper. He needed cleansing. He cried out, "Woe! Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips." So when Isaiah was cleansed with the burning coal, he could now hear God's voice. So we need to come to God with clean hands and a pure heart, a wholly devoted heart to God. We cannot be double-minded. We cannot love the world and love God at the same time. Not possible. Brothers and sisters, why don't we have a fresh vision of God? Why can't we hear Him? Because our eyes are so besotted with the things of this world. Our eyes are always looking at numero uno. Number one, me. You cannot draw near to God until we first humble ourselves. You know, living the word humbly is being completely, completely dependent on God. There is only one way into the throne room of God. It is the way of humility. Can I get musicians to come? There is a great reward of humility. It is intimacy with God. Do you want to see Jesus? It says, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much fruit. He who loves his soul will lose it, and he who hates his soul in this world will keep watch, guard against it, in order to gain eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. If anyone wants to come after me, Jesus says, he must deny, disown his own soul, take up his cross, and follow me. There is an eternal reward for humility, for servanthood. You get to minister to the Lord in his throne room forever. In Revelation 22, verse 3, it says there, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall minister to him. His servants shall minister to him. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus. Let's stand. Let's stand in his presence. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Let's close our eyes as we come into the very presence of God. Very presence of God. He's a holy God. And there is only one way to get in, on our knees. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah.
I saw